Today we're going to be continuing through our series that we began last week of asking the tough questions, and this morning we want to ask the question, when does life begin? And as we begin to talk about life today, I understand that we have a lot of children in the auditorium here today, and so I just want to tell you, I'm going to keep this discussion very PG. I don't have any graphic pictures I'm going to show or anything like that, but what I do want to do is I want to talk about life from a biblical perspective, and specifically, I want to talk about when does life begin? And as we begin this, I want to kind of set the context for the reason why I want to discuss this today is because I want you to understand that this is really a big deal. Because those of you who are in school now or just a few years away from beginning in a university or in a university right now, this is a really big deal. Because I want you to understand this. Culturally, we are losing a young generation, a generation of younger people who do not really understand why the issues of origins is so important and foundational for our culture. It is almost a given at any of our universities and in many institutions around the country that the origin of life is not really a big deal. The establishment of personhood and the uniqueness of individuals is not a big deal in our culture today. Let me just give you an example of this. Back in 2014, there was a lawsuit in New York State that was brought up to argue that chimpanzees should be viewed as persons, that they should be protected under law just like any other human being. And this arose because there was a lady in New York who had a chimpanzee in her home, and she kept that chimpanzee caged up part of the time. And people were in an uproar about that. The lawsuit claimed that in the same way that an infant is not aware in their early years that a chimpanzee is exactly the same as an infant, and so they should have the same rights and laws to protect them as children themselves do. And you might say, well, that's crazy, and this law did not pass, this lawsuit did not go through. But I also want you to understand this. In Spain, the parliament has already passed such a law. Chimpanzees are viewed the exact same as human beings, and they are protected under law like any other human being is. And so we can see that some people in today's culture recognize that there is a distinction between the human world and the animal world, but that distinction is disappearing. It's becoming blurred. And perhaps you remember a few years ago, the trial of Dr. Gosnell, who committed many murders, late-term abortions. And if you read any of the news updates, I mean, it was just, they were just horrific in nature about all that was brought out during that trial. And this trial sparked a new debate in this country. And in response to that debate, there was actually a woman who posted a film of herself having an abortion. She said that she wanted to show to people that you could have a positive abortion. And so the goal was to communicate that, yes, there is grief in terminating a life, but there is guilt associated with that, but you can make it through and even have a positive experience. And so she filmed herself having an abortion and posted it on the internet. And it was very interesting. In an interview following that, she was asked some questions, and she admitted that even years after that, she was still experiencing grief and that she still struggled with that. And they asked her, and she admitted that if her house ever caught fire, the one thing she would want to save was the sonogram of that baby whose life she had taken. And so we can see that this debate continues to roll on. When does life begin? When is a person? Is there a distinction between human life and other forms of life that we see on this earth? And as we did last week in this series, I am going to approach this from the standpoint of the Bible. And I make no apologies on that because I believe that the Bible is the Word of God. And I believe that the Bible is the sole or is the authoritative source of truth and of life. And so today I'm not interested into delving into the cultural ramifications. but I want to look at what God says concerning life and when life begins and when a person is a person. And so what we got to see is this. We're going to look at a couple of different things as we go through this, but the first thing we have to discuss is this. We've got to understand that we are created in the image of God. That we, as humans, are created in the image of God. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 says this, "Then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So up to this point, God has created a lot of things. And he's looked over it all, and he said it was all good. But then God makes mankind, and there's a difference. There's a big difference. He says, I'm going to make them in my image, and because they are created in my image, they are going to have dominion over everything else that I have created. And then it continues on in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. So we see that every single human being bears the image of God. Therefore, we have a spiritual and a moral compass that no other created creature has. And let me tell you, this is huge. Now, I want to be very clear before we get too far into this discussion that I don't think that we should ever abuse animals. Don't get me wrong here when I'm saying this. I don't think that we should ever mistreat any being in God's created world. But that is not the same thing as suggesting that we should view ourselves the same as everything else. Because we see we are not the same. We are vastly different. Mankind is the jewel of the crown of God's creation. Man is superior to everything else that God has made because humans are made in the image of God. And because of that, we have a moral and a spiritual capacity to know the God who created us. We have a moral and a spiritual capacity to live with God forever, and no other created being can do that. You know, if you've ever watched the National Geographic Channel or the Animal Planet Channel, and, you know, you're looking there over the African landscape. I love watching the nature shows. And you see this little baby gazelle there. It's just there in the flock with everything there in the herd. And it's just galloping along. You're like, oh, isn't that baby cute? And then all of a sudden, you see this lioness just jump out and pounce on that baby gazelle. And all of a sudden, that lioness bites the neck of that gazelle. You see blood going everywhere. And at that point, you're shielding the eyes of your children and going, oh, no, not Bambi. How could this happen? But you know what being or what thing is not actually saying that? The lion. The lion's not actually thinking that. Because the lion has no spiritual or moral compass. You know, hours later, that lion's not sitting there licking her paws, cleaning up all that blood, and thinking, oh man, I can't believe I did that again. I said I was going to stop. I need help. You know, that lion's not sitting there thinking and wondering how in the world she's going to hunt and provide for herself after retirement. That lioness is not sitting there thinking how she's going to raise her lions to become well-functioning lions. She's not thinking there laying in bed with any type of regrets. She's not thinking of where she came from or where she's going to go after she dies. And so we can see there is no moral or spiritual compass. Because these lions, what they do is they act on instinct. Yes, they are magnificent animals. Yes, they give glory to God, but they're not human beings because they do not bear the image of God. Only human beings do. And I know some of you pet owners right now might not be feeling me. I understand that. I'll be honest. I don't have pets, but I do have three children who were born back to back to back. And I'll have to admit, I've had people sometimes ask me, well, why don't you get a pet? And I say, well, I've already got three mammals who pee and poop on the floor. You know, you understand if you've ever tried potty training. We're trying to go through that right now. I don't need another animal to do that. But let me just kind of clarify for you. They do stop doing that. So I just wanted to clarify that for you. But you know, I be honest, I'll be upfront with you. I don't have a pet right now, but I have had many pets in the past. and I have absolutely loved them. But listen to me, someone might say, if I go home today and I walk in and my couch has been completely destroyed by my dog, he's chewed it to pieces, and I get onto my dog responds to me, and we connect. There's this connection there. He understands me. We've got this relationship. But and I say to you, though, that your dog has just got a trained instinct. When you speak a certain way, when you get upset, when you begin to, in a way, train your animal, your dog sitting there looking at you, towering over him, speaking in that harsh language, and what he's thinking is, please don't kill me. You know, it's a trained animal instinct. Animals have instincts, but that is all that they have. Some can be domesticated and some can't, because I don't believe anybody here is going to go home to a pet kangaroo in your house. You know, be like, oh, I just got a pet kangaroo. Oh, that's awesome. Where did you get it? Oh, they got them on sale at PetSmart. You should go pick you one up. You know, nobody has that, because some animals can be domesticated and trained better than others. But here's my point. Instinct is not the same as a moral compass. Instinct is not image bearing. Scripture makes it very clear that only humans bear the image of God. And so we are unique in that respect. Therefore, we ought to see life, human life, as more precious and more special than any other form of life. But as I said before, we should never abuse any form of life. But we should see that you and I are vastly different and superior to the rest of the created world. Why? Because we are created in the image of God. And that makes a big difference. The second thing, though, that we must understand is this, that we are persons. See, we need to think as we go through this discussion, we need to think through the personhood of individuals. Because maybe people can agree that, yes, mankind is different from everything else, and life is alive, but a human life in the womb or early in life is not a fully functioning person. So what do we say to that? How do we respond to people like Paul Simmons, who is a professor at University of Louisville, who says this, it's not vitality, but the acceptance, affirmation, recognition, and love of a fetus that grants it personhood and assures that it will become a person. And let me tell you that this is the belief of many people today. What he is saying, that it's not life inside the womb that grants this person into a person. It's not the ability to think. It's not the ability to reason. It's not even the ability to live that makes this organism a person, if you want to use that language. But he's saying that what grants personhood is acceptance. What grants personhood is love and affirmation and recognition from another person. And from this line of thinking, then, we could reasonably argue that, well, then a 6 or 12 or 18-month-old child outside the womb could still not be a person because they're not loved or accepted by anyone. And let me just say that this is a very slippery slope. If personhood is not consistent with the image of God, if it's not compatible and connected with the image of God, if personhood and life are two different things, then when does personhood begin? I mean, is it in the womb? Is it 2 weeks after being in the womb? 12 weeks, 32 weeks in the womb? Is it at birth? Is it after birth? 6, 12, 18 months? When does a human become fully accepted, is receiving recognition, affirmation, and love from others? See, it's a very slippery slope. But when we look at the Bible paints a completely different picture. The Bible helps us to understand that God himself, who is the author of life, he regards infants, even infants who are in the womb, as unique persons, as unique individuals. Psalm 58:3 says, the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray from birth, speaking lies. You see, as you look at this, there is a characterization that is made. Even in the womb, we are born sinners. We are born from sinful parents. But notice that God assigns there a personal aspect. He says the wicked are even estranged in the womb. Job 14:4 says, who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? There is not one. And then later on in chapter 15, verse 14 of Job, it says, What is man that he can be pure, or he who is born of a woman that he can be righteous? Here's what Job is saying. How many of you here this morning have a father who has sinned? How many of you have a mother who has sinned? And you know what happens when you have a father who has sinned and a mother who has sinned? They give birth to a sinful child who sins. And I know all you grandparents are sitting here thinking that your grandkids are born with halos and wings, but let me tell you, your grandchildren are actually grand sinners. Because that's what we all are. We are born of sinners, and we are born sinners ourselves. He's saying one sinner gets with another sinner, and they produce a little sinner. And this is the process we call childbearing. And so he begins to talk about that. And he shows that there's a unique characterization that is brought. David says it like this in Psalm 51:5, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." See, God regards even infants in the womb as unique persons. There is a moral quality that is discussed here. Yes, it's not a good one, but there is a moral quality that is discussed here. So we see that even in the womb, God assigns moral personal qualities. Even in the womb, there is a soul. Even in the womb, there is a life that is made in the image of God and that bears personhood. And let me just tell you how messed up we are culturally, because we are just wildly inconsistent when it comes to this idea of personhood. Did you know in 38 states there are fetus protection laws? So that if a woman is driving to an abortion clinic to abort her baby, but on the way there she is killed by a drunk driver, that drunk driver would not be charged with just one count of manslaughter, but because he killed the woman and the baby that she was carrying, that drunk driver would actually be charged with two counts of manslaughter. But if that woman arrived safely at the abortion clinic and for a nominal fee took the life of that child herself, there would not be a charge of manslaughter or murder, because that is absolutely legal. Because our culture says that if you want your baby, if you love your baby, then that baby is a person. But if you don't want your baby, if you don't love your baby, then that baby is not a person. That if you love your baby and want your baby, then it would be illegal to kill that baby. But if you don't love it, if you don't want it, then it's legal. Do whatever you want, because it's not a person that you are carrying. See, the personhood of children then, and the right to protect them under law, is determined by the sovereign desires of men instead of by a creator. It is the mighty will of the human being who decides who will live and who will not. And what Scripture teaches is opposed to this. We are going to see that all life is precious and all life is sacred, and it is not ours to take on our own. So what we see here is that God has made man in his image. We are different. We are unique. That God views even in the womb these young image bearers as persons, as unique persons. And then that brings us to the question of the beginning of life. When does life begin? When is a person a person? One option is to say, as Cecil Richards, the president of Planned Parenthood, says, that life begins, that a soul is present and personhood is established at birth. I've even seen an interview in which she was asked the question, when does life begin? And she answered, well, I don't believe that question is relevant to what we're discussing. And the interviewer kept asking her, and finally, after the third time of being pushed and being pressed, she says, well, I guess for me, a mother, life begins at delivery. But we see a very different picture in Scripture. Psalm 139, 13 through 16 says this, "For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them." The psalmist says, long before I was ever born, even when I was still developing in the womb, he says, you knew me, God. You knew me. It's an intimate term. It's saying that you have a personal relationship with me. You know me. You have a plan for me. My days were already written in your book. You took part in forming and formulating and fashioning of my body. The psalmist says, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Even in the womb, we see that there is life. Even in the womb, there is personhood. Even in the womb, there is the acknowledgement of a unique individual for whom God has a plan. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 15 says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. When was Jeremiah commissioned as a prophet? Before he was even born. Job 33:4 says, the Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life. See, God gives us life, and life happens at conception. We even see the interaction with children in the womb. Consider the life of John the Baptist. In Luke chapter 1, verse 44, it says, for behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. See, Elizabeth and Mary were here having a conversation. Mary saying, guess what? I'm pregnant. I'm going to have a baby. And upon hearing that, John the Baptist begins to leap for joy. We see that there is a unique individual, that the baby in the womb is created in the image of God, bearing unique personhood from the very moment that life began. And life begins at conception. Immediately, there is human life that is born. There is a physical baby that is made. In this process that we call conception, there is a young image-bearing man or woman that is significant, formed and fashioned, known by God, days laid out in his book. And so the implications of this then are profound. And maybe some of you here this morning are saying, Pastor, just please don't do this. I really like it here, but just don't get onto the abortion issue. Don't get political. I like the Bible teaching, but we don't got to get political here at this church. But may I say to you this morning that this is not a political issue. This is a biblical, moral issue that demands our response and attention. This is not a political issue. I don't care this morning whether you are Democrat, Republican, or you create your own party and you write in somebody's name. I don't care about any of that because this is not a political issue. I'm not talking here this morning about a political movement, even though a lot of this takes place in the realm of the political arena, but at its heart, it is not political. It is moral. It is biblical. It relates to the foundation of life and how we should treat each other. And so we can see, if you go back to 1973 to when Roe versus Wade was originally passed, you will discover that there were no 3D sonograms during that time. Today, even scientifically, it is becoming more and more difficult for people to espouse abortion because we recognize that even early in the womb, babies are actually living. We recognize that they have their own genetic code, that it's not, and it's becoming more and more difficult for our culture to say life and personhood do not begin at conception. And that's why you have all these people that are just jumping through hoops. That's why people like Paul Simmons was saying that, well, personhood isn't life. It's receiving love or acceptance or recognition from somebody. That's why you have the president of Planned Parenthood saying, well, for me, it begins at delivery. No, people are doing all kinds of gymnastics to work themselves around the simple science of what we know. As listen to this, 2 weeks into it, a heart is formed and a baby has its own blood being pumped through his or her body. At 8 weeks, babies will suck their thumbs, respond to sound, recoil from pain, have all their major organs and nervous system that will send signals to their brains. And even at 8 weeks, they will have a fingerprint that they will carry with them for the rest of their life. But sadly, many abortions take place after this period. The overwhelming majority of abortions in America take place between 10 and 12 weeks. And it's even at 21 or 22 weeks that a baby can survive on its own, outside, or can survive outside of the womb with some help. You know, I've heard so many stories of doctors saying, if we can just get you to 22 weeks, then I am certain that this baby can make it. Because of all the technological advances we have, they can say that we are confident your child will survive if we can just make it to 22 weeks. And it's an amazing thing, but there are babies that are taken out of the womb by an abortion doctor's vacuum at ages well past 22 weeks. And scientifically, thanks to technology, we know what we know occurs in the womb and when. It's becoming more and more difficult for people not to espouse that life begins at conception. And now people will say it's a life that you have in there, but an adult's life is worth more than the infant's life in the womb. And you might say, well, no one is saying that. Well, actually, there are. Mary Elizabeth Williams, in an interview with Salon Magazine in an article entitled, "So What If Abortion Ends a Life?" she said this: "Here's a complicated reality in which we live. All fetuses can be a human life without having the same rights as the woman in whose body it resides. That's a difficult thing for liberals like me to talk about, lest we look like death penal loving kill your grandma and your precious baby stormtroopers. Yet a fetus can be a human life without having the same rights as the woman in whose body it resides. She is the boss. Her life and what is right for her circumstances should automatically trump the rights of the non-autonomous entity that resides inside her." And so now some of you are espousing, some people are espousing is, yes, you have a life, you have a person, but the life of the mother, the life of the adult is much more significant than the infants in the womb. So if she decides to terminate that life, then she has every right to do so. But may I ask you the question, who makes that decision? Who decides that? Who do we give that authority to? Who decides that somebody's life is more or less valuable than another life? And what about the elderly? When do we get to that point, as many of the cultures have, where we would say that the elderly just aren't as important as everybody else? That elderly person has lived a good life, but now they're a drain on society. Now they're a drain on the family. And now my life is more valuable than their life, so let's just terminate them. See, it's the same argument. So who decides value? Who gets to make that call? You see, the implications of this become profound. And that is why we have to go back to the Word of God and see that every single life is valuable. Every single life is an image-bearing life that deserves a chance to live. And it's not our responsibility to choose who lives and who dies. But let me just say this, it's not just on the mother. I know the mothers get a lot of attention as the one who carry the pregnancies, and sometimes they are the ones who are said to decide to terminate it. But let me say, there are a number of men as husbands and boyfriends who encourage abortions. There are a number of parents and grandparents who say, you're not ready for this, just go on through with it. And all of this, all of us then in this room, need to formulate a worldview that is consistent with the Word of God. This isn't just about a woman or a mother. It's about all of us formulating a worldview that affirms biblical teaching that life begins at the moment of conception, that there is an image-bearing child in the womb that deserves the right to live, that has unique dignity and dominion that no one can take except God Himself. You know, at this point, I would love to address biblically some of the objections that are raised, but I just really don't have time to go through all of that. I wish I did. But if you have questions or if you've got comments or anything, just let me know, talk with me, text me, send an email to the office. You know, who knows, at the end of this series, we might have just a Q&A section somehow and somewhere that we would work into it. But if you have questions, we could talk about that. But here's the reality. 1 out of 4 women in America have had an abortion. And there are many husbands and boyfriends and family members who encourage them. And the vast majority of these happen for the sake of convenience. ABC News even reported that 92% of people, when they get those tests back, that it says that their baby has is positive or has the potential for a disability, 92% of those families abort their child. And the overwhelming number of abortions without any unique circumstance is primarily related to convenience. And what we know about classic abortion, it is simply determining that for one reason or another, the baby holds lesser value and therefore it needs to be taken, and that decision is not ours to make. Because from conception, children, babies, embryos are image bearers. Their life has begun and therefore we honor that life. But I want to end with this. I want to end by discussing the hope of salvation. Because ultimately, the issue of life should point us forward to a God who loves us and who has made eternal life available to us. And we live in a culture today where many people have had some sort of an experience with an abortion, maybe even here in this room. Without a doubt, some of us have probably been touched by a family member or friend who has been through it. Maybe we've even experienced it. Because there's men who have encouraged them, doctors who have carried them out, grandparents who have recommended them, legislators who have pushed them, judges who have made them legal. There are many of us in this room who at one point in time have probably dealt with abortion somewhere. But let me just say this. Abortion is not an unpardonable sin. This is not a sin that carries no hope of salvation. This is not a sin that brands a scarlet letter that can never be removed. Can I just share a helpful passage in this regard? 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11 says this, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified." We ought not to look down our nose at people who have had an abortion, or who have contemplated an abortion, or who have encouraged an abortion, and believe that there is no hope for them. We ought to be people who, on one hand, offer a strong word of conviction and principle and truth that upholds the sanctity of human life. But on the other hand, we must offer a message of gospel hope that says, such were some of us. Because all of us in this room, prior to our salvation, were in one of these categories. We were reviling the Lord. We were immoral. We were rejecting His grace. But the good news, Paul says, is this. But you were washed. You were justified in the name of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus came to live a perfect life. In exchange for our sins, He gives those of us who look to Him in faith, He gives us His righteousness. So He doesn't count our sins against us anymore. He doesn't hold our sins above our heads. He would know we are forgiven. We are free in Christ. We are redeemed. We have the hope of salvation. And this is a hope that is tied to a Savior who took on all of our sin, even the sin of abortion. And this is the gospel we should boldly proclaim. This is the hope that we ought to celebrate. This is the message that the dying world definitely needs to hear. Psalm 103, 11 through 12 says, "For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His steadfast love towards those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does He remove our transgression from us." Romans 8, 1 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ." Let me make this very, very clear here this morning. If you are here today and you are struggling and you are hurting, if you are struggling with shame and wrestling with guilt, take it to the cross, because He died for all of your sin. He will take your sin debt. He will take your sin guilt, and in exchange for it, if you will long for Him, if you will love Him, if you will follow Him, He will give you His righteousness. He will give you His peace. He will give you His grace. And you can know the joy of everlasting life. And for those of us who are here who are Bible-following believers, let us be very careful moving forward from this place this morning. Because let us be very careful to where, on the one hand, we honor the sanctity of human life. We protect it. We guard it. But let us also recognize that we are not here just to win an argument and lose a soul. It is not our job to look down our noses at people and win an argument to only see those people go to hell. The goal is to see men and women from every tongue, every tribe, every nation, that through a compassionate proclamation, they see the glory and the grace of God. If we are going to be against the world, let it be for the sake of the world. And therefore, let us take a bold stance. Let us uphold the biblical teaching on this issue. And ultimately, we do that to win people to Jesus. Because here's the thing. I don't want to see an army of people that hold the same view of me as on abortion, but don't have the same view on the gospel. The goal is we want to see people who have the same view of the gospel and who have a life that is transformed by the gospel, and because of that, they have a biblical view of life. So I want to ask us the question as we close here this morning, how do we respond? Some of us just need to respond by repenting of our indifference. You know, it's so easy for us just to say, yeah, I believe this, but then in our actions, we're indifferent towards it. We don't do anything. We don't say anything. We don't help anything. And you know, there's many churches that are just indifferent on this issue. But you know, today we're going to be doing something. We did it last year, and we proudly help support and sponsor the New Hope Pregnancy Center. It's a place where they bring ladies in who are dealing with unwanted pregnancies, perhaps, or dealing with pregnancies, and they counsel them. Every single woman that comes through there is shared the gospel as they go. So it's not there just taking care of the woman and helping them in their pregnancy. They're also helping them spiritually. I've even talked with a woman who came up to me. She called the office and said, hey, I want to come to your church. And she's been skating with her son some and everything. And she was led to Christ at New Hope Pregnancy Center. She went in with pregnancy and she didn't know what to do. And they led her to Christ there. So we proudly help support them and sponsor them, as we don't want to be indifferent. And so we are going to begin our baby bottle boomerang again today. We see all these bottles, and you can take one and just fill them up with cash, pennies, whatever, change, check. And this will be going to help support this great ministry. And so we ought not to be indifferent. We should move forward with the proclamation of life and of embracing life. The other thing, though, we need to do is to pray for the human conscience, to pray for the conscience of our country. We are in a place where we are delving into a definition of life that is going further and further from the biblical worldview. So let's pray that people's consciences will be stirred as they see these 3D sonograms. Let us pray that universities will change. Let us pray for our country to come to a place where it sees and values all life, especially life in Christ. And let us get involved. Maybe you go volunteer at New Hope Pregnancy Center. They're always looking for help. Maybe God leads you to adopt. Maybe God leads you to become a foster parent. These are all great options, but maybe you're just not in a place in your life where you can do those. There's still something you can do. You might not be able to do those things, but you can still pray and give. And as we do that, we do this because we want to make as significant an impact as we possibly can. Because we understand that all life is valuable. And we want to take that stance and share the gospel so that others can also see that all life is valuable. So here in just a moment, we're going to pray and we'll have a moment of response. As I said, maybe it's repenting of our indifference. Maybe it's even just coming forward and grabbing one of these bottles, and as you do, you pray over it. You pray for those families, those ladies who are coming in. You pray for those volunteers who are on the front lines of this battle. You pray that God will lead them and give them the strength, and that God will just continue to open up the doors and use them to share the gospel and to bring about not just the life of that child, but to give eternal life, everlasting life, to these women who come in and accept Jesus. Maybe that's how we respond. But I say this, we can't be indifferent. We can't sit on the sidelines anymore. This is not a political issue. It's a biblical, moral issue. Let us pray. Father, we thank you again for this day. Father, we thank you that you are our Creator. That as the psalmist says, we thank you that You know us. Even when we were in the womb, you took part in fashioning us. You laid out our days and wrote out our plans in your book. For we are fearfully and wonderfully made. But Father, that's not just unique of us. We know that is all human beings. We are all created in your image. We all are unique persons, unique individuals. So Father, I pray that we will value all life. And that as we understand that, not just life in the womb, but life outside the womb, life everywhere, that we will value all of it and know and understand that all life is important to you. All life has meaning to you. And so, Father, I pray that we would take that bold stance, but not just to go out to win the arguments that are out there. We don't want to just be seen there as hateful people standing and picketing. But, Father, we want to be people of you who are showing your love and your grace and your mercy. Because ultimately we know that without the gospel transformation, people cannot understand and value this life like we should. We can't understand we are made in your image, that we are valuable to you, that we are important to you without first knowing you through the gospel. So we pray we'll be on the front line sharing the gospel, helping to transform lives so that the transformation and this value of life will happen throughout this country. Father, we pray for those ladies and those workers who are every day working in these new pregnancy centers like New Hope Pregnancy Center. We're thankful even here in this community we have that place. We pray that you would continue to encourage them and uplift them. We pray for the ladies who come in. We pray that you would just move in a great and mighty way and help them to understand that the value of the life that they are carrying within them. Father, we pray for our nation that we would move to a place where we will value life, all life, especially life in you. But Father, we know it begins with us, and it begins with us sharing. It begins with us going. It begins with us serving. Father, I pray that you might use us in a great and mighty way to help increase your kingdom and your glory. We pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's stand as we sing. Come, just.